Genesis chapter 1. Book of Genesis chapter 1. Let me read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so let me stop here for a second. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very quickly, God faced a class action suit, no environmental impact statement. Officials eventually granted God a temporary permit, but a cease and desist order stopped the creation of earth, so God went on with the creation of the heavens. God said, "Let there be light." Immediately, officials demanded to know how light would be made. Would there be thermal pollution? God explained light would come from a large ball of fire. Officials granted God provisional permission to make light, assuming no smoke would come from the ball of fire. Also, he was to obtain a building permit. And to conserve energy, he was to have the light out half the time. God agreed and said he'd call the light day and the darkness night. Officials replied, "We aren't interested in your semantics." God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plant yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit." The EPA agreed so long as only native seed was used. Then God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth." Officials pointed out you'll need coordinated approvals from the Department of Game, the Wildlife Federation, and the Audubon Society. Everything was okay until God said he'd complete the project in 6 days. Officials said it'll take at least 200 days to review your application and to have an environmental impact study done. After that, there'll be a public hearing. It'll be at least 10 to 12 months before. That's when God created hell. So. The book of Genesis, there's a lot of controversy, like, did God really create the heavens and the earth? Most of the controversy is focused in the first 11 chapters on creation of the heavens and the earth, on whether there's evolution or not, whether there was a flood or not. But every single one of the New Testament writers, every single one of them, quotes and refers to something in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And Jesus, the Son of God himself, actually quotes or refers to something in every single one of the first 11 chapters. It's as if Jesus is just to make sure, Jesus is like, "Oh yes, we, him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, we created the heavens and the earth. We created Adam and Eve. The flood came. It isn't a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a story. This is historical truth. I am the Son of God. I was there." There's over 200 references to the book of Genesis in the New Testament. How do we get the book of Genesis? Now, I don't have time, but if you look at all these verses, they tell us, like, they're diaries. And each part of Genesis was probably put together by Moses, passed down. The diaries passed down. So the first one's like, it's a diary of Adam, and then like Seth, and there's a diary of Jacob, and the diary of Noah. And so each of those verses tells you that section of Genesis was written by that person that then was passed down. Genesis means in the beginning. That's how we get the word Genesis, from those first three words, in the beginning. And Genesis is, someone has said that Genesis is the book of many Genesis. It's the book of many beginnings. So you have the beginning of creation. You have the beginning of men and women. You have the beginning of marriage. You have the beginning of the Sabbath rest. One day off. It's right. God set the pattern. One day, work 6 days and take a day off for God. It's the beginning of sin. It's the beginning of having kids. In fact, Genesis, man, you see all the problems from Adam and Eve's first two boys to Jacob's 12 sons to Lot's daughters. I mean, to Ishmael and Isaac, their half-brothers. I mean, you get the real story of having kids, okay? Beginning kid, the beginning of murder, right, from Cain and Abel. You get the beginning, it explains the beginning of all the nations in the world and why we have so many different languages in the world. In Genesis, we find the foundation of every important doctrine there is in the Bible. There's clues that are then further explained through the rest of the scripture. So, for instance, we have in Genesis, you can find the Trinity. In fact, if you look at this, in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the, what do we have? The Spirit of God. So now suddenly we know there's God and there's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Later on in Genesis 1:26, it says, and God says, let us, meaning the Trinity, make man in our image. And actually, if you go through Genesis, you'll see there's all kinds of clues that there is a Trinity. There is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have the beginning, the doctrine of the fall of man. We have the doctrine of Satan. As I said, the last two chapters in the Bible, Satan is banished and not mentioned. And in the first two chapters of the Bible, Satan isn't mentioned. But then from the third chapter in Genesis to the last third chapter of Revelation, Satan is on the move. We have the doctrine of salvation. God shows Adam and Eve exactly how salvation is going to be accomplished. We have the doctrine of the virgin birth. God says to Adam and Eve and Satan, hey, the seed of the woman is going to destroy you, Satan. Not Adam, it's the seed of the woman. So the virgin birth was foretold all the way back in Genesis 3. We got the security of the believer. When Noah and his family was in the ark, God shut the door, protecting them inside the ark. We got the doctrine of the value of prayer. Abraham is pleading with God, you know, hey, will you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's 50 righteous people? How about 45? How about 40? And it's interesting. God's talking with them. Okay, let's work on this. The doctrine of that we can talk to the Lord and ask him to help us. Abraham asked God, hey, would you lead my servant to find a bride for my son? Every parent should be praying to God for the right spouse for your child. So we got the power of prayer. We got the doctrine of the rapture. Enoch walked with God and then was no longer because God had taken him home. So it's a doctrine that for some believers, we will still be alive. The Lord will come with the trumpet sound and we'll be caught up into the clouds. We got the doctrine of, there are actually only two religions. There's Christianity, which in Christianity, we believe that God does it all and reaches down to us, that we cannot do anything. And then every other religion is trying, it reminds me of every other religion is building a Tower of Babel, trying to earn and work our way up to heaven. We don't want God. We'll do it ourselves. Every other religion is the doctrine of trying to do good works to get to heaven. We got the doctrine of the resurrection and seated at the right hand of the Father. Joseph is a picture of this. Joseph is betrayed by his family. He's thrown into jail innocently. And he's in the darkness of jail when you, of course, know he rises out miraculously and sits at the right hand of Pharaoh. And it's his whole story is like a visualization of what Jesus Christ eventually does. And then we have the doctrine of the judgment of the lost. So it took me a year to preach through Revelation, 22 chapters. I want to get through Genesis in 1 year. There are 50 chapters in Genesis, okay? And we're only going to get through two verses today. But I still want to get through Genesis in a year. I am not going to spend, I know there's some of you that are hoping that I'm going to discuss evolution and creationism over the next 5 months with you, okay? If you want to go deeper, if you want to hear the scientists and the experts and well done videos, it's amazing. See Tom. He will be happy to lend the videos, and it's amazing stuff. I'm going to give you my five top reasons why I believe in creationism and I'm not an evolutionist. My first 4 years was pre-med, and I went to New Jersey State College, and then I got saved in college. After I got saved, since I love science and biology, I spent a lot of time on this issue of creationism and evolution and biology. And in fact, I spent so much time for the first 5 years of my Christian walk that I'm like, overdid it. It's kind of like, okay, I believe creationism. I don't need, no one has to convince me any longer. But let me give you my top five reasons that scientists that lean towards the evolutionary theory, these are their top five problems. Problem number one is the development and diversity of life is typically explained scientifically through some process of neo-Darwinian evolution, but the transformation from non-living chemicals to the first most primitive forms of life, which would be a virus or bacteria, a process known as chemical evolution, is still a complete mystery. So you need to understand that all the matter that's out there in space, somehow that matter collected together to form the first life. And that's known as chemical evolution. The scientists have been unable, though they desperately are trying to figure out how that could happen. But let me just tell you, it's infinitively impossible. But yet they're trying to figure out how chemicals could somehow combine and poof into life that can reproduce. It's just infinitely very difficult, okay? So that's a problem that they have. I claim, by the way, in every field of study, math, biology, chemistry, history, English, whatever, you can go so far, you can advance so deep, but eventually you will hit a wall where the answer is God. The answer is God. Number two, the mental evidence is humans. We are aware of our existence in a variety of mental states, thoughts, beliefs, desires, volitions, sensations. The question, what's on your mind, makes sense because we recognize we have private, immaterial thoughts we can share. We think, believe, recall, desire, and emote. We answer the question, who are you, with more than a simple physical description because we are more than our physical bodies. But how does non-material consciousness emerge in a purely material universe? Scientists searching for an answer simply cannot provide an adequate explanation for what they have termed the problem of the mind. And this is a very philosophical thing that scientists are... The ability for you to think, to remember, I can remember back instantly in my mind to when I'm a little child. I can remember all kinds of things. I can synthesize. I can think in the future. Your ability to think, you cannot believe how amazing and complex that is, and scientists can't figure out how that developed. It's one thing to have life, but it's another thing that the life is able to think inside their heads. Number three, the moral evidence. This is just the fact that no matter what culture, no matter where you go in the world, no matter what time period, it looks like everyone has the moral code of the Ten Commandments, just as God says, written on their hearts. And scientists have a frustrating thing because it looks like thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not, hurt people is part of us, though they have no understanding how that could possibly be built into people. Number four, and this is just a scientific theory, this is the definition. In order for a theory to qualify as a scientific theory, it must be supported by observations that are repeatedly observable, and the theory must, in principle, be falsifiable. That is, there must be some way to demonstrate that the theory is false, if indeed it is false. Neither creation nor evolution fulfills the criteria of a scientific theory. There were no human observers to the origin of the universe, the origin of life, or to the origin of a single living thing. These events occurred in the unobservable past and are not repeatable in the present. Creation and evolution are inferences based on circumstantial evidence. They are theories about history. Stephen Jay Gould, Harvard professor and leading spokesman for evolutionary theory today, states that evolutionary biology is a quintessential historical discipline. I'm glad at least he's honest. He's like, it's really not science, it's history. And we're all trying to figure out what history is by evidences, But unfortunately, the evidence, it's not a scientific theory. The evidence can point to a creator, or as they believe, they think it points to evolution. Fifth issue is all the missing links. If evolution was true, there should be links between all the species, but from monkey to man, there should be all these different links that should still be around, or some of them. But the fact is, all the links are missing. Now, to be honest with you, scientists just recently said they have found one link out of millions of links, but the creationists have said it's some link with a moth. But the creationists are like, oh, no, that is not a link, and you can read it. It is complex. It's like, I think the scientists are stretching to try to make it a link between two species. So imagine you're in space, and all of a sudden, you discover a wristwatch floating in space. Could you believe that wristwatch just created, it just happened? There was like a big bang, and the wristwatch was made floating in space, okay? Now you might say, wait a second, there's 12 numbers that go around that, and there's 60 little dots in between those numbers. And you would say, well, that just happened. And then you go, well, but wait a second, there's an hour hand that goes around to every hour on the hour. There's a minute hand that goes around 60 minutes, it moves. And there's a second hand that's moving every second around, and there's a battery inside, and there's some jewels, and there's some gears, and I mean, this shows design and thought, and no, it just appeared. In fact, has anyone ever heard of a Orrery? These have been around for hundreds of years. These are like way more complex than even a watch. Since my birthday is coming up, if you would like to get me an antique orrery, here is the one I would like. Okay? Now, I won't tell you the price of it, because I don't want to scare you off. It might be cheaper for you just to get me a Rolex or something. And I'm just kidding, if you're new, by the way. Okay, I'm like, oh boy. So here is an orrery that's probably in the hundreds of thousands of dollars. The sun is straight up, the gold ball, and then the planet all the way to the right tilted is the Earth with the moon, and then you have all the other planets with all the other moons and all of the tilts, and they all move to the right speed, and the moons move right. It's a very, very complex machine, way more complex than a watch even. Now imagine if that was just floating out in space. Well, in fact, Sir Isaac Newton had one of these on his desk, and a fellow scientist came in and said, hey, who made that? And Sir Isaac went, no one made it. And he came, I mean, who put it together? And Sir Isaac said, no one, it just appeared on its own. And he said, oh, come on, that's crazy. And Sir Isaac said, well, that's what you keep saying about the universe. See, we know it's crazy. It's actually infinitively impossible for that to just appear randomly. It would be like taking a junkyard full of metal, and I throw into the junkyard a package of C4 explosive, and I throw it into the junkyard. It explodes. And out of the explosion, the Empire State Building, fully furnished, appears. Is everyone with me? The evolutionists would say, yeah, if you would throw the C4 enough times into the junkyard, sooner or later, the Empire State Building, fully furnished, will appear from the explosion. Does everyone follow that? Now, other scientists say that you could infinitely throw the C4 into that junk pile and the Empire State Building, fully furnished, will never appear. No matter how complex you think this is, the universe is infinitely more complex. In fact, life itself, the DNA, you cannot imagine how complex a DNA is for life. You have to have a right strand, a left strand, It is made up of so many parts. In fact, if you take one baby, all their DNA, and stretch it out, you see it goes from the sun to Pluto 15 times. And if you mess up the DNA for a little section, you would not have life. You thought that watch was complex. The DNA makes a watch look like nothing. To suddenly, from an immaterial world, to have a DNA form is unbelievably complex. That's the right ingredients would have to come together that goes from the sun to Pluto 15 times. But let me get into spiritual application. So look at Genesis 1 here. Because this is more exciting to me. That's it. I'm done, by the way. So any more questions on creation, evolution, I defer to Thomas from this point out, okay? So Genesis 1. Now I want you to look at something here. I want to get spiritual with you a little bit. You'll notice it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then someone says something's happened here in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Some have like void. Maybe some versions have ruin. Does anyone have a version that has ruin as one of the words? Okay. Some versions have ruined. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So this is before God starts to like do creation. It's like something is there. Some have said it's like a lump of clay. Like there's something that God's going to begin with to do his creation. In verse 2, you'll note in the NIV, it says, now the earth was. In the NIV, there's a little footnote 8. And if you look down at the bottom, it has possibly became. Now the earth became formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So some theologians believe like God started, he was in the process of creating when all of a sudden the earth became empty, void, and darkness. So theologians have wondered why this could be, because in the Bible, it says in 1 John 1:5, as well as many other places, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So I want you to picture with me, let's go back in time, way before anything was ever created, and you only have God. Before the angels are created, before anything, you only have God. What would you have then? You should only have what?
Light.
You should only have light. But suddenly, in the very first verse here, we're told that there's darkness over the surface of the deep. And in fact, the first thing that God does, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was, what is the light? The light is good. And he separated the light from the darkness. He doesn't say, and the light and darkness was good. God says, the light was good. So some believe that the darkness came upon the earth at the fall of Satan. So in the midst of God creating, Satan convinced, it was all light, Satan convinced a third of the angels. God was going to let Satan be head. He was going to be the head cherub over the earth. That when Satan fell, darkness entered into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of light. Darkness came when a third of the angels, and who knows how many angels, could be trillions of angels, I have no idea. But darkness fell, and darkness fell upon the earth. So then, and a void came, an emptiness, and the Spirit of God was moving. And then the first thing that God says is, let there be light. Now, I believe that that light is the physical light, is physical light that we see. But spiritually, a lot of people see it's God sending Jesus to begin the work of creation. So you got the Father, and then you have the Holy Spirit, and the earth is a mess, it's in darkness, it's empty, it's void, Satan has fallen, and God says to the Son, it's time for you to do the work of creation, the first 6 days. Let there be light. And so Jesus is sent. Now, I want you to come with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're done in Genesis. Come to John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is the Word? It's Jesus. He was with God in the what? In the beginning, okay? The beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So when God, the very first thing God does is says, let there be light. Jesus, you go. And Jesus does the six works of creation. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. He's the one that created animals and plants and people and life. In him was life, and that life was the what? He's the light of men. He's the light of men. The light shines in the, what was the earth? The earth is empty, void, and what's over the earth? Darkness, okay? So here we're told the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Just as when God said, let there be light, Jesus go, coming into the world, Jesus, so spiritually Jesus comes into the world. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So spiritually, Jesus comes to all men like a light. So I brought my light with me, okay? Jesus is the light. He comes to all men. It's interesting that the Spirit of God is hovering over the darkness. We as men and women, because of sin, because we've listened to Satan, we have all fallen into spiritual darkness. There's a void, just like the earth was formless and had a void, empty. There's an emptiness in all of us. We all have a God-shaped hole, but it's empty. We're in spiritual darkness. We aren't what God created us to be. Sin has messed us up and plunged us into darkness. But the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, is a light that comes into the world that we can be restored. So John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has what? Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So God sends the light, but we often like the darkness. We don't like the light because we don't like God revealing how sinful and broken we are inside. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid from God. And so we all are hiding from God, though the Holy Spirit is shining his light upon us to bring us to surrender. Come to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want you to jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I promise I'm going to stay here for a few seconds. My last two verses are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age, who is the God of this age? That's Satan. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, and this is amazing, because he is going to now quote the first words that God says in the Bible. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have, verse 7, but we have this treasure, Jesus, the light of the world, in jars of clay, that's our bodies that break down and get sick, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This is just an amazing truth. See, we're just like the earth was in the beginning. We're empty, we're void, we're disconnected from God, we're in darkness. But when you give your heart to Jesus, when you hear the gospel and realize that your sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, and you ask Jesus into your life, God goes, let there be light. Let there be light. Let there be light. And Jesus, the power of the Son of God, comes into your dark world and turns on the light, because God is light. And if you read the whole rest of the verse, when we go through tough times, we're frail jars. We crack so people can see Jesus is in us. Jesus is shining through us. So now come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now I know some versions have creature. That's not as good. That's why most versions have changed that. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You need to understand that just like what God did in the beginning, in the darkness, and then said, let there be light. Jesus, let there be light. And then Jesus begins the work of creation. So too, every one of us that gives our heart to Jesus, when you say, I'm open, Jesus, come into my life, God goes, let there be light, let there be light, let there, Jesus, you go in, you go in, you go in, just like I sent you into that dark world. And then Jesus begins the creative work inside of all of us. Now, you'll note that there are two words for new in the Greek, neos and kainos. The first word is the word for new in the Greek that speaks of something new, but it's a copy of something that went before or after. So, for instance, if I get a new dishwasher, and I say, it's a new dishwasher, but the fact of the matter is it is new, but at the assembly line, there was one like it before, and there's one like it that's coming behind it. So though it's new, it's not really new. It's not a one-of-a-kind type of new. The second word there, that koinos, is used when something is new and unique, one-of-a-kind, never before and never after. It's what you would use if I was painting a unique oil painting. It's one-of-a-kind. Or I'm doing sculpture and I make something. It's one-of-a-kind. Then you would use that second new. There isn't one before and there won't be one after it. That's the word that is used here. That when you give your heart to Jesus and God says, let there be light, and Jesus comes in, He makes you a new creature, a new creation, just like the first creation of the earth. And what's so neat about that is God says, you already know no two people look alike, right? And God is like, when you get saved, when you give your heart to me, and I send Jesus into your life, and he creates you to be what I made you to be, do you know that each one of you is a unique sculpture, a one of a kind? I don't make you all into robots. You're not like a dishwasher that just goes through, that I'm going to make you all identical. You're all going to have the same smile and the same laughter and the same desires and the same likes. And God says, oh no, each one of you is a new creation, one of a kind. The mold is broken. After, wait till you see what Jesus Christ is going to do in your life. And I personally believe, you know, he's working on us. I have a funny feeling that for all eternity, Jesus is like working in us, bringing out the uniqueness, the infinite uniqueness that God has made every one of us. It's amazing. It is amazing. Let's bow our heads. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus. Let me tell you, it's unbelievable. When you give your heart to Jesus and you invite Jesus in, it is like the void, the emptiness, the darkness is gone. And the light of the presence of Jesus is in your life. And he brings out in you who you really were created to be. And it is beautiful. It's a work of art. It's unique. But what holds us back is our sin. Our sin keeps us in darkness. And I just want you to know, Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, that you can have this relationship with God, this amazing walk with the Lord. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, I'm going to pray a short prayer, and I would invite you to pray it with me, silently. I'll pray out loud, you pray silently. Lord Jesus, I do sense a void in my life. And I am a sinner. I'm going to come to the light. I'm going to come to the cross where I see that Christ died for my sins and paid for them. Jesus, I open the door of my heart and ask that you would come into my life. Forgive me. And create me to be that unique person that I was created to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I do want to pray a prayer blessing over those of you that prayed that prayer with me. So with every head bowed and eye closed, Christians praying, those of you that prayed that prayer with me, I want you to just slip your hand up, and then after I see it, put it down, and then I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand if you prayed that prayer with me. God bless you too. Over here. Anyone else? One of these two sisters. I don't want to miss anyone. If you prayed that, just slip your hand up and put it down. See. Father, I pray for these two sisters. I pray, Lord, that they would hear the words of God saying, let there be light. Jesus, may you shine in their hearts. May they realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has moved into their home, into their bodies as your temple. Lord, may both of my sisters realize this is the day of like being born again. It's because they're a new creation. May they sense your presence from this day forward. May you do amazing things in their life as they walk with you. May you transform them to be the amazing people you have created. Bless us as we close out.